Good evening, everyone. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Jude, and this will be the end of the book of Jude. We're in Jude chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together. I'll read kind of going into it a little bit, but kind of catch up if you haven't been. And so we're going to pick up and finish the last two verses. Is it cold out there? Is it cold in the sanctuary? How many of you are cold? How many of you are hot? Quit bragging. No, So if you wore your jacket, if you're warm, just take your jacket off, and maybe that'll help. And so we try the best. I try the best to keep it, you know, the most people content. Yeah. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for this place that we can meet in. Thank you for these precious people, Lord, who have come out tonight, and their desire, Lord, is to know you, to be together, Lord, as a family, to worship you, to study your word, and tonight, Lord, to remember the sacrifice that you've made for us, the love that you displayed on that cross as you took our place in communion. And so, Lord, bless this time of study in your word. God, I pray if there's any that don't know you, Lord, that they might come tonight into a relationship with the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, bless this time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the false teachers that Jesus said would come, that Paul warned Timothy would come in the last days. Describing them, of course, in verse 16, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great, swelling words, flattering people. The purpose, it says there, to gain advantage, to get what they can from them and out of them, to line their own pockets. That's the priority. That's the reason that they speak the way they do. They flatter with their lips. They make you feel good, and they say, give me the money. Give me the power. Give me the authority. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before. And then he calls to our attention there in verse 17, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The days that we're living in, to us as Christians with a Bible in hand, well, they shouldn't surprise us. He says that they told you. Jesus said, I told you. Paul told us that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts, sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, let me ask you. Does that describe the times that we are living in? I mean, it's like you're reading the newspaper. That's what's going on. This word, you know, the buzzword, they're narcissistic. They're narcissists. You know what? We're self-centered by nature. Our sin nature is all, it's all about me. But you see, we need to fight that. We need to die to ourselves that we might live to Christ. And that's where we're going to find true freedom. The freedom that is being touted out there is perversity. I mean, the drugs, the alcohol, the pleasure, the sexual things that are going on, the weirdness and the perversion there. That's all going on. What's happening? They become slaves. They're slaves. They call it freedom, but they can't stop. Why? Because they're in bondage. They walk according to their own ungodly lust. They take what God's word says is the purpose and the plan of marriage and family and society and governing, you see, and they pervert it. They make up their own rules. And we studied last time together, but you, in contrast to these false teachers, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, unto eternal life. And that's where we left off together. The great need, of course, in contrast to men who are more sensual than spiritual, more lustful than loving, these false teachers. He said, listen, we need to behave differently. We need to be those that keep ourselves in that place where we're aware of the love of God for us. To, as they used to say in the hippie days, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. Keep yourself in the love of God. And Jude told us, we learned last time together, three steps. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. How do you do that? Where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then keep praying. Keep connected to God through prayer. Praying in the Spirit. And looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. Hey, guess what? Your best life isn't now. It can't be now. Your best life is beyond planet Earth in glory with Jesus Christ for all eternity. We are to live in light of eternity. And you see, so Jude is contrasting the way we behave with the way the world, these false teachers behave. And when he talks about eternal life, he says, and on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are some people who come to Christ in a response to God's love and kindness. They see the love that the Christians, that the church, that godly people have for them. They hear the kind words and they see our lives and they go, and they respond to that. They go, I like that. There are others that come. It takes the smell of sulfur and fire and brimstone. They come in and they need to be snatched out of the fire. They come fearful, you see. And we are to be those who are looking out, as we saw last time together. Looking out, reaching out, doing what we can to snatch those out of the fire that are caught up in sin, in addiction. You see, caught up in perversion. We're to be careful that we don't get caught up in it while we're sharing with them. You don't want to start going, so, I mean, what, why won't you come to Christ? Well, I'm caught up in this sin. Oh, really? Tell me more about it. No. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious that we don't get dragged into that stuff. And that's what he's warning us for about here. And then he goes on, now in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love this because Well, it doesn't all depend on me to get to heaven, to walk rightly with God. You see, it starts out here as he's giving his benediction, as he's closing up his letter, he kind of goes back to what he opened with. I wanted to talk to you about salvation and what you have in Christ, but then I realized that there's these false teachers around and I need to address what's going on there so that you don't get lured away. And then he comes back now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. And he's talking again about salvation, the salvation that we have been given in Christ. And this sentence, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We worship precious saints, a God who is able. He is able to do what we cannot do, to change what we cannot change. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3:17. They tell the king of Babylon, who's threatening them, he wants them to bow. You see, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen, we're not going to bow, okay? And listen, further, king, our God is able to deliver us from the fire or through the fire, but we're not going to worship you, okay? That's the way it is. They said it respectfully. They didn't say it arrogantly. They said it with humility. But they said, our God is able to deliver us. He is able to do what you cannot do. John the Baptist informs the Jews in Matthew 3:9 that God is able to make children of Abraham out of Galilean stones if he wanted to. In Romans 4:21, God is able, Paul says to the church in Rome, to perform what he's promised. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. Isn't that great? God is able to do, not just able to do it, he is able to do not just abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. He is able to do the adjectives exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that makes me feel pretty good. That makes me feel pretty secure. When I look around what's going on, you see, in the world, that sets me free from the anxiety, because God, when he wants to change it, if he wants to do something and you know, head down a different way in my life or in your life, or do a different thing in this nation, in this country, on this planet, God is exceedingly abundantly able to do beyond all we can imagine or think. Yes, he could save Joe Biden. Okay? He could turn this whole thing around and a revival could break out. God is able. God doesn't have his hands tied. He's not like man trying to figure out, hoping that, you know what, he can deal with whatever comes our way. No, God is exceedingly abundantly able to do above and beyond all we can ask or think. You got to remember that. You see, because that gives you and me confidence. It doesn't depend on me to get to heaven. It's him. He's the one that is going to take us there. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make his blessings abound to us. Hebrews 2:18, God is able to help us when we're tempted. He provides a way of escape, Paul says in Corinthians. Hebrews 7:25, God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to his Son. Someone has said God is able to save from the guttermost those who come to his Son. Imagine the person that you think is the farthest away, the most perverted, the most messed up person that you know. God is able to change them and do in them what he's done in you. Don't ever forget that. The story of the Bible from front cover to back page is that God is able. And Jude adds to this list of amazing things that God is able to do when he says he's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I see emotionally fragile folks come to Christ. They come and they repent in a time of desperation. And sometimes you may share the Lord with somebody. And they pray and ask Christ to come into their life. And then as you walk away, you go, boy, I sure hope it takes. I don't know. They're pretty emotional. They were crying and weeping. I hope when they, you know, I hope they can make it. Yeah, they leave happier and they may leave more hopeful. Because they're relieved from the guilt because they've confessed their sins to God. And there's even a joy in their heart as the weight of the guilt is taken off. And yet, if you'll be honest, sometimes you go, I hope it works out when they get home. Because when they get home, they're going home to the same problems they left behind. They're going to the same workplace. Their burdens, you know, they're still going to exist, you see. They're going to face the same temptations tomorrow that brought them here tonight, and they prayed. I sure hope they make it. And we ask, will they be here? Walking with the Lord a week from now, 2 weeks from now, or will they get sucked right back into the web of sin? Precious saints, we can have confidence that even the babies in Christ, they will be those who God will take care of. He'll keep them. He's able to keep us from stumbling if we keep our eyes on Jesus. We'll make it. They'll make it through the tough spots in life. They'll make it through the rocky roads, over the rocky roads. They'll survive the slip-ups and the stumbles and arrive at God's throne. And Jude says here that God is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is awesome. When we get to heaven, I mean, I'm not able, you're not able to present yourself and say, hey, look at how good I am, Lord. In fact, I can't even do that daily. I can't go, hey, God, you know what, man? I'm amazing. I did so well today. I was awesome. You should have heard me and seen me. I'm not able to say that. But God is. And my faith and your faith must lie not in your abilities, but in his abilities. You see, that's key. That's important for us as believers that we understand that. Because there's an enemy out there that's doing what he can to deceive us, to rip us off, to get us to, you know, go off into left field. And we need to recognize, hey, God is able. In fact, God, he is more than able to deal with what concerns me, what concerns you today. He's more than able. And he is going to present us, because of what we're going to commemorate tonight, because of what he did on the cross, he is going to present us as faultless. There will be no guilt. When we arrive in heaven and the Lord takes us unto himself, there won't be any guilt. There won't be any fear. Why? Because he will present us faultless. I mean, that to me is an amazing thing. Because I know me. And you know you, right? And you know that you're not all that. And if you haven't figured that out, come and talk to me after the service is over and I'll help you. You might talk to your wife or a close friend. They might be able to help in that way as well. But I mean, to think that the day is coming when I will be face to face with God, and he's not going to look at me and go, man, you're a blow it. He's going to look at me. I'm going to see him face to face. And I can hardly imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, no shade or shadow of, oh, well, good you made it. Or, you know what? You're a lot of work. He's going to present me faultless before the presence of his glory. Listen, it says here, with exceeding joy. We'll be able to go into the presence of God and see Jesus face to face, look face to face at God, and there'll be a fullness of rejoicing. Does that excite you? It excites me. I mean, I am so blessed to know that my sins are forgiven, that I have the hope of heaven, and that when I stand before God one day because of what Christ has done, I'm going to be rejoicing with great joy. No fear of judgment. No accounting for sin. Confidently living in the presence of God, singing his praises and rejoicing. And no memory or potential to sin and blow it and say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or react the wrong way. I mean, sounds great. And it is a fact. It's a fact, not because of me. It's not up to me. You see, it's done by him. You may remember in Ephesians, Paul compares the church to a bride. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the goal of the Lord Jesus for his beautiful bride, the church, is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish, no faults, no guilt, no hesitations. You see, now, both Paul and Jude are describing there a Jewish wedding, which was far different from the type of wedding arrangement that we are accustomed to today. You see, the way the Jewish wedding went, and there's a correlation with Christ and us as his bride. First of all, there was a proposal. In the Jewish wedding, the groom would leave his father's house. He would go to the home of his prospective bride. He would seek that bride out and let the bride know of his love for her and desire to marry her. So he had a little conversation with the woman of his attraction, letting her know that he was interested. And then that would be followed by a purchase. What do you mean? Well, the groom would sit down with the bride's father, and they would negotiate a price. Because he had to set a price that would be that was set by the father for the bride. And when that price was agreed upon, the groom and the bride would drink a cup of wine, a symbol of unity and fellowship. And at that time, the couple would be considered married. That's why Joseph had to consider divorce, you know, they hadn't had any relations or any official wedding ceremony other than this, when Mary came up pregnant and he didn't know how initially. Even though a full ceremony didn't take place in the eyes of the society, at that point they were betrothed. And so if during this period the bride was unfaithful, then they would have to get a divorce. After that came the stage of preparation. The groom then would leave the bride's house. He would go back to his father's house so that he could prepare a place for his bride to come. While the groom was gone, preparing and building a new house, if you would, it was the job of the bride to prepare herself to get ready. It was the job of the father to set the wedding date, and it would be a date that the bride, listen to this, ladies, was uninformed of. She was to get ready for her wedding and be ready for her wedding, but she didn't know when that wedding was going to be, what day or what time. And oftentimes, the groom would come in the middle of the night, followed by a procession of his friends and relatives. The neighbors, because of the noise and the celebration, would be awakened and begin to shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes!" And they would forewarn the bride to get ready in that way. And the final stage would be that of the presentation. The groom would come to the bride's house, pick her up, carry her back to his father's house, and there they would sit down to a marriage supper that had been prepared by the father, and the groom would present his bride to now his father. What a beautiful picture of the wedding that will one day take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and us, his bride, the church. Yes, there was a day that the Lord Jesus came out of the ivory palace, as if you would, into a world, a sinful world seeking his bride. He knew the price had to be paid for that bride. And he purchased her with the silver of the agony and the shame and the suffering on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus then left his bride and went back, as he is today, to his father's house, promising that he would come back for her, promising that one day the trumpet would blow and there would be a shout, the voice of the archangel crying out, "The bridegroom comes." And at that moment, you see, of what I believe is called the rapture. The Lord Jesus is going to resurrect his bride, rapture his bride, receive his bride, and return with his bride to the Father's house, there to be presented to the Father, the church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And at that time, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb while the tribulation is going on here on earth. You see, that's a beautiful picture, really. And that's God's plan and purpose for his bride, the church. And it's not going to fail. How do I know that? Because God cannot fail. What God has planned will come to pass. You see, we are encouraged here that we worship a God of matchless power, who has for us an amazing purpose to present us faultless. You see, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And Jude is so full of joy at knowing this as he considers what he's saying here in his benediction, if you would. Because he contrasted, I mean, it's such an amazing thing in contrast to the apostasy, to the wickedness and the perversion of the society on earth and its sinfulness and the culture of carnality. Consider the fact that though men fail, God won't and can't fail, that we are going to make it all the way to heaven. He begins by praising as he turns here. He says in verse 25, God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's just so thrilled at the prospect. So thrilled and confident at the plan of God. So looking forward to that day as the world grows darker. He begins by praising God, our Savior. Now, that's obviously a reference to Jesus Christ, isn't it? If anyone ever tells you that Jesus Christ was not God, remember that in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Savior of the world. That's exactly what the angels announced 2,000 years ago when Christ, the announcement of his birth was given to the shepherds in the field. When they said, for there is born unto you this day in the city of David a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Right here, we have him saying to God, who's our God? Our Savior. Who's the Savior? For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. You see, to those who say, is Jesus Christ our Savior? Is God our Savior? Or is Jesus our Savior, rather? The answer to the question is yes. Yes, Jesus is God our Savior. But this is not a man-made, a made-up God. This God, well, he goes on to describe the kind of God he is and the attributes of him. He's an omniscient God. Well, how we know that? Because it says, who alone is wise. God is reachable, but God is not teachable. Why? When you know it all, you can't learn anything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do 3 years from now, if the Lord tarries, he knows what you're thinking right now. There's nothing that he's learning. That's why when Peter said, if everybody else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm willing to die with you. And the Lord goes, Pete, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows, okay, buddy? But listen, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. You know what? You're going to make it. But you see, he knew. And, of course, when God says something's going to happen and talk about it as a future event, if God says it's going to happen future, guess what? You can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. And Peter learned that. Though he bragged, I'll never deny you, even if everybody else does. No, you will. You will. That doesn't change my love for you. That doesn't change my plan and purpose for you, even though you fail. Guess what? God doesn't fail. God is omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipotent. He goes on here, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. All of those adjectives describe what a mighty God that we serve, that we have as believers. He's a God of glory. And the glory is not what God has. Glory is what God is. Glory is something that is as essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water, someone has said. You don't make the sunlight. Nobody lit the sun this morning. The sun is light. We talk about sunlight. The sun is light. We don't make the sky blue. The sky is blue. We don't make the water wet. The water is wet. It's the same way. You don't and I don't make God glorious. God is glorious. And we are to acknowledge the glory and the beauty of our God. He's a God of power. Now, that word there, power, could also be translated the Greek word authority. He's in the position of authority. That's a power. He is sovereign. And only God has true authority. Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The only authority a parent has is the authority that the Heavenly Father gives him. The only authority that a doctor has to heal is the authority that the great physician gives him. God giving men the ability. The only authority that a king has to rule, that a president has to lead, is that which the King of Kings gives to him. Finally, God is omnipresent. He is both now and forever, it says. He was God in the past, and he was there in the past. He is here in the present. He's omnipresent. He's there in the future. You see, both now and forever. Jude gets all excited about this great God, this wonderful Savior, this whole concept and the awesomeness and the majesty and the beauty and the certainty and the confidence that God's plan is going to be fulfilled in himself personally, in the life of the church, in the world, you see. He's so excited that he amens his own benediction. If nobody else is going to amen, Jude goes, amen. So be it. Listen, saints, the God who saves you is the God who sanctifies you. The God who sanctifies you is the God who secures you. The God who raised his son from the dead is the God who has reserved a home in heaven for all who will put their trust in him. What do you need to do to be saved? What do you need to do to have eternal life? You need to do what the Lord says to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting, age-abiding life. I have come, Jesus said, to give you life, and that more abundantly. The world can't give you life abundantly. Look around. Those that win the lotto and the millions, do they have life abundantly? Oh, they have a lot of money. But life abundantly, that's not afforded from money. Money can't buy you life abundant. It can buy you things. But you know, have you ever noticed the more things you get, the more you got to maintain them? If you buy the things, you buy all these things, then you got to keep the computer updated, you got to keep the phone updated, you got to keep, you know, if you bought a boat, you got to keep the boat in working order so you don't pull it all the way out to the lake, you know, or whatever, and then go to start it, and it doesn't start, so you spend the whole vacation that you planned or the day that you planned spending on the boat because you failed to maintain the boat, and so the boat doesn't go, stupid boat, and then you got to drag it back, and then you buy all the stuff, you get the bigger house, then you got a bigger cleaning bill, a bigger electric bill, you got to maintain the house, you buy the new fridge, it gets scratched, it doesn't work, it doesn't take long. Have you noticed? None of that stuff keeps those that have it from shoving stuff up their nose so they can feel good. So they can be happy. So they can have some peace. And those of us that don't have a lot of it, the money, we think, well, that wouldn't happen with me. Listen, there's enough history. There's enough occurrences that say, that's not true. You see, only Jesus can give you life abundantly, a life of purpose presently. Only he can give you the power to break the slavery that sin brings, the guilt, the shame that sin brings, the addiction and the chains that lock you up, that you're going, I'm going to change tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Why? Because you can't change. You may tell, oh, I can stop that anytime I want to. Well, go ahead. Stop it for, you know, 6 months. No, I don't want to. Why don't you try it? Because I don't want to. They're unwilling to admit they're enslaved. Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sin, and by resurrecting showed the power that he has to free us, to give us victory, to pull us out of the pit and the slavery. He took the wrath of God and the shame that we deserve for our sin, and he died in your place, in my place on the cross. And that's what we celebrate. He wanted us to remember that love that he has for us, that he paid a price. Yes, freely he has given salvation to you. You don't have to pay for it. But guess what? That's because he paid for it. He paid the price. He took your place. The sin debt that you owe, the credit card of perversion and drugs and slavery and pornography and the different things that once enslaved you. He died on the cross. He paid off that so that you don't have to be bugged by that anymore. You don't have to be enslaved to that anymore. And we want to remember that, and he wants us to remember that tonight. That's why we have these elements set before us, that we would never forget the love that God has for you and for me in dying in our place, in taking what we deserve, in purchasing our lives on that cross, that we might have life and that more abundantly. It's only available not through religion, it's through a relationship with Jesus. And tonight, before we enter this time of communion, maybe you've come and you're not sure you're forgiven. You haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ. You're putting your trust in some kind of program. You're putting your trust in the fact that I can change myself. But how long are you going to wait until you admit, you know what, I need help. God, help. Many in this room have already asked God for help, and he's changed our lives. But perhaps there are some of you that have not yet done that. And tonight, before we enter this time of communion, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You see, to come to the one who took your place on that cross and who rose again from the dead to demonstrate his life-giving power to break the bondage, to pay and take away the guilt and the shame that sin brings. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this book of Jude. Powerful, short book, but powerful message. So pertinent to the times in which we are living. Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers to continue, Lord, to heed the warnings that you've given here. To pay attention, Lord, that we might not just comprehend what has been taught intellectually, but Lord, that we might live it out for your glory. We might avoid the pitfalls that the enemy has for us. That we might be those who are standing in these days, Lord, when there's all this false teaching and all these messiahs, false messiahs coming along saying, I can save you and this program can save you and this drug can save you. Lord, I pray that we would be those that stand and warn those around us of the lies that are out there. Help us, Lord, to have a growing desire to know you and to read your word, that we might remain in that place where we're aware of the love that you have for us, that love might be seen, that love might be demonstrated to those around us. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's any who have come here who don't know you, God, tonight, that they might come, that they might see their need for a Savior, for the power to change through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ and you want to know him, I want to give you an opportunity so that you can join with us in remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. So if you've come tonight and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, then let's get that taken care of right now. Why wait any longer? It's not going to get better if you wait. It's just going to get worse. So if you don't know Jesus tonight and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me, I want you to stand right where you're at and I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. Stand indicating that you want to know your sin is forgiven, that you want Christ tonight. God bless you. That you want the hope of heaven. You're tired of the life that you've been living and the deadness and the slavery that sin has brought, and you want to be free tonight. You want the guilt taken away. You want to leave here a new person. It's his strength, not your strength. It's his ability to change you, not your own. You come as you are to Christ and let him do the work. And he starts on the inside. Anyone else in this last moment, you just You just come to the place where you go, you know what, I'm tired of fighting, I need Jesus. I'm tired of the way I'm living, I need Jesus. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. All right, for those who stood, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And as you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, the Lord will come in. The Bible says if you'll call on the name of the Lord, and that's all I'm doing, I'm just helping you call on the name of the Lord. Pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place, for paying the price for my sins. Lord, thank you that my sins are forgiven because I put my trust in you, and that I'm born again, and that I have the hope of heaven. Make me your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family.